The waiting is nearly over. We've got four candles lit, four Sunday Advent, and some of you may have already opened that final door of your Advent calendars today. Christmas is only a few hours away. And this morning we're going to look at what's probably quite a familiar passage for those who've been to carol services over the years, in Isaiah chapter 9, looking at verses 2 through to 7. So I'll read those to us now. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every armor rolled in blood and destined for the ground will be fueled for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So as I said, I think it's probably a passage that we've all heard many times, particularly in our services. But it's one that we might be a bit less familiar with the context of. So I'll walk you through some of the context and then we'll have a look through it together. So Isaiah was obviously a great prophet in the Old Testament. He was alive around about 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And at this time, so David and Solomon have been kings of Israel, and they are long gone. And we're in the period of the kings that come after them. And Israel has now been divided into two parts. So we've got the kind of northern part, which is the kind of main bulk, which is still called Israel. And then the southern kingdom of Judah has broken off. And it's separate, and so we have a king of Israel and a king of Judah. And at this time, the king of Judah is King Ahaz, and it's to this kingdom of Judah that Isaiah writes this prophecy to. And Ahaz is not a very good king. You'll know if you've read 2 Kings and 1 Kings and 2 Kings that there are kings who walk in the footsteps of the Lord, and there are kings that don't. And Ahaz is one of the latter group. He follows idols, and is very kind of does quite a lot of bad things, really. In fact, even in 2 Kings 16, I think he sacrifices one of his own children in the ways of the peoples. Who are not part of Israel, not part of God's people. Not a particularly great king. And the kind of geopolitical situation of Judah at that time is quite challenging. They're quite a small, tiny little nation, and they're surrounded by all these much, much bigger nations. And during Ahaz's reign, they are invaded by both the northern part of Israel and Syria, who've kind of teamed up together. And they are trying to persuade Ahaz to join them and go and attack Assyria, who are another bigger nation, like the big kind of power of the time. But to do that, they attack Judah. So they take some land, they besiege Jerusalem. They don't take Jerusalem, but Jerusalem's besieged. It's not a good time if you're a Judean at that time, being attacked. You're surrounded by these nations. You're being attacked from all sides. And Ahaz, as part of this, and you read it a couple of chapters before the one that we just read from, chapter 9, back in chapter 7. Isaiah says to Ahaz, you need to reach out to the Lord. You need to reach out to the Lord so that he will help you and you know, get you out of this mess that you're in. Ahaz ignores Isaiah, and instead of putting his trust in God, he puts his trust in men. And what he does is he gives a lot of money to the Assyrians, so the people that the Israelis and the Assyrians are trying to get him to go and fight against. He gives them a load of money and essentially becomes their vassal. So Judah becomes their vassal. And the Assyrians come and they, you know, clear off the Assyrians and the kind of northern part of Israel. But Judah's not really in a much better, of a better situation because of that. They end up having to pay very, very high taxes because they've got to pay all this money to the Assyrians now, who are now their kind of overlords, this kind of big nation who don't follow God and who are not exactly great overlords to have. So this is the mess, and this is the mess into which Isaiah speaks this kind of great prophecy of hope. And if we look at the passage now, we can kind of see at the start of this that there is a huge amount of hope in these first few verses. So kind of at the start, Isaiah talks about you know, the people walking in darkness, so the people of Judah have seen a great light, and we get this image of the light overcoming the darkness, and this kind of light dawning. And then we kind of see, if we go on into verse 3, that you know, you have enlarged the nation, so there's this sense that the nation is going to grow and be abundant. You've increased their joy, so people are going to be happy, they're not going to be fearful of nations around them attacking them and you know, losing their possessions. And there's kind of great abundance, so you've got kind of people rejoicing at the harvest, and also dividing the plunder, so the sense of also the kind of military victory, which you kind of get dividing up the plunder after a battle. So it's abundance, this hint of kind of military victory, and being hope. And then if we move on to verse 4, so for in the day of Midian's defeat, you shattered the yoke that burns them, the rod across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. So their oppressors, their enemies have been broken. And in the day of Midian's defeat, what that's referring to is back in Judges 6 and 7. It's the story of Gideon, and I think Christy even preached us on it this year. The kind of specific bits referring to is when Gideon with 300 men overcomes the army of Midian, 300 men against many, many thousands, and God had kind of slowly reduced the size of Gideon's army, saying, no, that's too many men, we're going right down to 300, I'm going to show you how powerful I am and how miraculous I can be. And so this kind of image of, and that goes here and go on to the Midian's army. So this image of, as in the day of Midian's defeat, is basically saying it's going to be a miraculous event. That's what it's hinting at. It's going to be something miraculous, and it's going to be, you know, completely against the odds. God is going to overcome it. So this is really, really good news. If you're a Judean listening to this in the circumstances that they were in, well, this is a kind of message full of hope. For them, but the question would be for them, well, how is it going to come about? How is this going to actually happen? What is this going to look like? And we start to get the answer to that in verse 6. So in verse 6 we see, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And so this deliverance is going to come by a child. And again, this is probably not what they were expecting when they heard that, you know, they were thinking, maybe a big mighty army is going to come and help save us and bring us out of this situation. But no, this child, this Messiah, is going to come and is going to kind of bring about this kind of joyful victory that we see in the first half of the passage. And what do we know about this child? Well, we're given clues as to what this Child's kind of character and what his ability is going to be. So we see that in the second half of the verse, say the government will be on his shoulders. When I was a child and I heard this verse, I always imagined a man kind of walking around, sort of slightly stooped, trying to carry a sort of small version of the House of Parliament. Like that. But that is not what it means. It means that the weight of the government and the responsibility for the kingdom will be on his shoulders. In fact, government, if you translate the word here, it means dominion, power, sovereignty. So it's very much pointing to him being a king, being a ruler, and bearing that burden for ruling. And then, again, then through verse 6, we see more of the kind of four kind of key titles that he gets in terms of those different characteristics. So the first of those is Wonderful Counselor. So when we see counselor, we tend to think of, I guess, a social worker or someone in school that you can go to and talk things through. But that's not what counselor means here. The kind of translation is more someone who is able to make wise plans and is a wise ruler. It's very much a sense of being a king or a ruler whose wisdom is wonderful and is kind of beyond human capabilities. So this baby's going to grow up to be a wonderful counselor. He's also going to grow up to be a mighty god. So he is God. He's not someone pretending to be God. He's actually, this is the title of the Lord that we see throughout the various places throughout the Bible. So again, quite a remarkable child. This is already turning out to be. Thirdly, he's going to be the everlasting Father. And Father here is very much a kind of benevolent protector. And again, unlike our earthly fathers who, get things wrong or may no longer be with us or don't always reflect where they should be, here's an image of a perfect father who is always there for us. Someone who shepherds us, who affirms us, and who stays close to us and that we can always go to. And then fourthly, gets the title of Prince of Peace. So this is a ruler who is going to bring about peace for all nations. And then moving to the next verse, so of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So the increase of his government, his authority is going to keep growing, his kingdom is going to keep growing, but also peace is going to keep growing as well. He's going to bring peace with him. And you can imagine for the few days listening to this, the war that's been going on all around them, that this will be a really, really good bit of news to hope for. So he's going to be quite a child. That's quite a good CV to have, isn't it? And it sounds like he's going to be an amazing person. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, so he will unite the Israel again and be a descendant of David. And of course, we all know who this David is and who he was, that Isaiah had foresaw, and 700 years after Isaiah wrote this, we know that the angel Gabriel came to the Virgin Mary. Let me find the verse. So in Luke chapter 1, he will be great. So this is the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary. He will be great and called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants there. His kingdom will never end. And you can see the echoes there, going back to Isaiah 9. A kingdom that will never end. And descending from David, and we all know the story, which Hayley talked about in Carol Service last week. Mary and Joseph then have to go to Bethlehem, and they make that long journey Washington finished in her third trimester of Mary Hadley's pregnancy. They make it all the way to Bethlehem, and it's there that Jesus is born, that this child is born, laid in a manger in those really humble circumstances. It's obviously Jesus' birthday that we celebrate tomorrow. And as we've alluded to, it's been a week of very important birthdays in this church family, and I'm happy to have the bathroom today, if she's listening to this. It was my birthday yesterday, and I turned 33, not quite 21, and I was reflecting yesterday that, you know, Jesus was 33 when he went to the cross. And if we look at the 33 years of Jesus' life that he lived as a man on earth, unlike me, he lived a life that was free of sin, that was perfect, and that was servant-hearted. And because of that, because he was innocent and blameless, he could go to the cross, and even though he didn't deserve the death that he suffered, he went there anyway. He went immediately to his death as a sacrifice for our sins, so that we might have life and have life to the full. And then he would go on to rise again from the grave on that first Easter Sunday and defeat death and offer the eternal life to all of us who follow him, because there was a problem. There was a problem of our sin, and that sin needed to be dealt with. And ultimately, this was God's plan all along, and this is what the plan that Isaiah saw in this passage, that, you know, God needed a way to deal with our sin. We are, and without Jesus, we're kind of broken and we're separated from God. But with him, we have life. And, you know, back in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, God says to Abraham that he would make him into a great nation. He makes that big promise to him: I'm going to make you into a great nation. Which I think is in verse 1. But in verse 3, he says that all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So it's not only Abraham's people, but Abraham's descendants, Israel, and the U.S. Actually, it's everyone. And if we go back to our passage, that is kind of the sense that we get through this. So going back to verse 3, you enlarge the nation, you increase their joy, the people are rejoicing. This is the image of, you know, God's message, not only being for the people of Israel or Judah here, but for everyone. And everyone is going to be saved through that message. And again, if we know it's Jesus that this passage is referring to. If we look back through the passage, I mean, you just see Jesus throughout it all. So people walking in darkness have seen a great light. If we go to John chapter 1, the light has come into the world, and the darkness will not overcome that light. And that is Jesus, and that is the hope that he has brought into this world. When we look at the different elements of this, we can kind of see, so going back through those titles, the Wonderful Counselor. Actually, you know, we saw this in the way that Jesus lived. He was this wise ruler. He went around healing people with that great authority, but he was also servant-hearted in the way that he served people, and ultimately servant-hearted in the way that he went to his death, so that he could save everyone else. So he is our wonderful counselor. He is our mighty God. Jesus came to the earth at Christmas and was fully human. But he was also fully God. So again, looking at John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, and the Word. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He became flesh a little later on. So he was with God, but he also was God. he was there at the beginning, and yet he came to earth as a little baby, all humble and tiny and small for us. And not only that, he is still that mighty God. Where is he now? Well, he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. So he has that absolute highest government that you can possibly attain. He's got absolute dominion over heaven and earth. So when we read that verse, the government will be on his shoulders. We can see that in Jesus. He is our everlasting Father. Once we become the child of Christ, he is his, and he is ours forever. There'll be no goodbyes with him. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from his love. Not even death itself. Indeed, it will only draw us nearer. And he is the Prince of Peace. So in him, we have peace, knowing that if we put our trust in him, and that if we follow him, then actually we know that no matter what we've done in our lives, no matter how terrible we think those things might be, that we have peace knowing that Jesus has dealt with those things, and that we have been reconciled with God. Remember, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, and will not overcome it. Moving towards the end of this passage, we can see here that the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this right at the end. This is the final victory of God. This is a miraculous victory. This victory over sin. And again, as in the day of Midian and Deed, so this great victory all against the odds. This was God's plan all along. This great victory over death, over sin. And we have life, and life to the full in him. So this is the good news of Christmas, and while we are, I'm sure, excited about lots of different things tomorrow, be it seeing family, opening presents, eating Brussels sprouts. let's make sure we take some time tomorrow. Even if it's just a few minutes, just to set aside a bit of time to remember our Saviour was born into the world. In him we have life, and we have life to the full. And let's thank God for that tomorrow. And in a minute we're going to come on and sing Heart of a Herald, Angel Sing, and there are so many great lines in that kind of line up with this passage. That peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. It's such a great line, a great reminder of this. And then the third verse is obviously Hailing the heaven-born Prince of Peace, which we read about today. So why don't we just pause for a moment and say thank you. Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent Jesus into the world for us as a little baby, born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Lord, we thank you for Isaiah and for the foresight that you were able to give him into this wonderful plan that you had to save all of us, and that Jesus is the fulfillment of that plan. Lord, this Christmas, we look to you. We are so thankful for that. And for your deep love for us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to share that good news with friends and family this Christmas. It would be a really special time for us all together, remembering you and being thankful.